Thank you, Ryan, and thank you for singing this evening, and it is good to be with you tonight. I encourage you, do you have a copy of the Word of God? If you do, take it and go with me to the book of Romans. And as Brother Mark has introduced our text tonight from Romans chapter 15, can you believe that we are to the last Sunday of February? The first Sunday of February, Brother Rich McCarroll opened the month of February, and he was preaching from what book? Romans. And what chapter? Chapter 8, okay? And so you're back with a kind of a guest on the last Sunday night of the month, and we are back to the book of Romans. As Mark said some time ago, we started considering this subject, the unfinished task. And we centered our attention on Paul being in Rome. And you remember that I had a fictitious character that he was chained up to and had all of these leading questions. And at least in our scenario, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So I want to pick up again tonight on that theme of an unfinished task. And one among several things is that I sort of would like to set the table for our upcoming missions conference, just to sort of get you thinking in that direction and to get your heart engaged with this great subject of the unfinished task of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of the world. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, take them and go with me to the 15th chapter, and I want to pick it up in the 22nd verse tonight. Paul is making some plans. He's making a plan to visit Rome. Follow as I read. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way by you, if I first may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed that they are debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual blessing, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pause in this hour. Our hearts, our minds, our very beings are bowed before you. And Father, thank you tonight for giving us a copy of the Word of God. And we thank you that that copy points us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you for the Spirit of God who enables us and causes us to obey all that we found written in this word. And so tonight, we once again ask that you might do your great work in our lives, that we might be challenged anew and afresh concerning the unfinished task that was true in Paul's day and is true in our day, even this evening. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So talk to me a little bit. I want to see your hands. How many of you have a trip planned in 2024? You're going someplace. I see hands there. I see hands in almost every section. Well, there's one thing that I know already. If you are planning a trip, you are in the process of making plans, right? You are nailing down a date. You're saying, how are we going to go? Are we going to drive or are we going to fly? What is the ultimate destination of our trip? How long is it going to take? Are we going to stop along the way and perhaps see some sights? How many hours or days will it take? And when we sort of get down to that end of the plan, we put our pencil to the paper and we say, how much is this going to cost us? Ka-ching. And we are putting that plan all together. And the longer the trip, the more detailed the plan. The Apostle Paul is once again on the move, and he is planning his fourth missionary journey. He plans to go to Spain. You see it in verse 24. Whenever I journey to Spain, he has got his sights set on the western part of the world. First, he is going to Jerusalem with a special gift for poor believers. You see that in verse 26. And en route to Spain, he is going to stop in Rome. He has wanted to get there for a long time. Now, when it comes to Paul's planning, he doesn't know exactly how this is going to happen. But he simply says, I am going to get there by the will of God. Paul is leading the way in taking the gospel to all of the nations. Matthew 28:19 is focused in his mind. Go therefore and disciple all nations. And Paul is set on doing that. In fact, he is going to the ends of the earth. He is picking up on Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Paul has got his focus out there to the ends of the earth. And he is asking the Roman Christians, the Roman church, to aid him in that God-given task. This evening, I want you to remember just three words. If you can walk out of this service with three words. Won't need a PowerPoint or anything like that. Just three words that I would like for you to remember. Recently, I went to the doctor for my annual physical. And because I'm becoming of this mature age, They have these questions for you. Do you know where you are? Yes, I'm in Holland, Michigan. Do you know your address? Yes, it's 477 Timberlake Drive West. Very good. And do you know this lady who is with you? And I said, yes, I do. And then they said to me, I'm going to give to you three words. Tree, leaf, and brown. And in a few moments, I'm going to come back and ask you those three words. So they went through a number of other details, and sure enough, they came back and said, what were those three words that I gave to you? I said, well, it was a tree that had leaves on it that are brown. And she said, very fine, you passed. So I want you tonight just to remember three words. And in doing that, you will walk away with the message of the evening hour. So with your Bible in your hand and open to the book of Romans, when you pick up your Bible and you open to the book of Romans, I want you to think missions, evangelism, witnessing through the truth of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think missions. Kent Hughes is on point when he writes, his or Paul's goal was nothing less than the evangelization of the entire Gentile world. He was the missionary general of the church. And he was always looking for volunteers, folks to join him in that great unfinished task of taking the gospel to all of the world. He had led the way in the evangelization of what is now modern day Turkey. He was the first missionary to Macedonia and to Achaia. And now he is on his way to Rome and ultimately to Spain. As you think about the book of Romans, there are some very familiar verses. If you are an Awana teacher, or you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're a young person's worker, or perhaps even adult Sunday school teacher, you would quote these verses regularly. You would be very familiar with Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous. No, not one. You would be very familiar with Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You would be very familiar with Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You would be very familiar with Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You would know verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a WANA worker, you're a youth worker, you're an adult Sunday school teacher, you know those verses. Those are missionary verses. Those are evangelistic verses. Use them to win your students to the Lord Jesus Christ. Use those texts as great evangelistic missionary texts as they flow out of the heart of the book of Romans. And you think missions. I hope that you just don't quote those verses, that they are just not memory verses. They are not something that we have just learned, but they are evangelistic verses. They are memory verses so that people might come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that they might see Christ crucified, the one who paid the price of our sin, who is alive evermore, and who is our Savior. The second little word that I want to give to you goes right along with that. First word that I want you to think about tonight is missions. The second word that I want you to think about is that when you pick up the book of Romans, I want you to think of missions, and I want you to think of the message of missions. If we are to go to Rome and we're to go ultimately to Spain, to the ends of the earth, we surely have something to say to people. And that relates to the message. If missions is to accomplish the task of reaching the world, there must be a right message. There must be an understandable message. There must be a message that grasps and holds the hearts and transforms the thinking and the living of people. There has to be a right message. And this brings us to the theology of the book of Romans. And simply using that word, I'm almost frightened to do so for the reason that some might say, well, time to check out. But that word just simply means right thinking about God and right thinking about ourselves. Is that too difficult? I don't think so. Right thinking about God and right thinking about ourselves. And in that great message, there are two words that are wrapped up that Paul talks about. Go back with me to chapter 3. And we may have looked at this text in an earlier message, but I want to go back there. Part and parcel of this great message is a question that gets asked. And this is the question. How can a person be right with Almighty God? How can a person be right with a holy God? How can a person be right with the God of heaven, who is sinless and perfect and does all things right? How can a person be right with God? Perhaps that's a question you're asking tonight. How can I be right with God? Does the Bible have anything to say about that great subject? How could I be right with God? How might a 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 year old young person know they are right with God? How could a young teen know they are right with God? How could many of you tonight who are adults have a firm answer to that? How to know that you are right with God? That answer is given to us in chapter 3 of Romans, the 21st verse through chapter 5. And verse 11. And needless to say, I do not have time to expound all of that this evening, and you are probably glad. But don't pick it up with me in verse chapter 3 and verse 21. And in that third chapter in the 21st verse, we read, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or a satisfactory sacrifice by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ." Those verses are the text for this great truth of justification by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification being that judicial act of God where He justly declares the believing sinner to be right with God based upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you tonight, based upon Christ having died at Calvary, having shed His precious blood for your sin and my sin, when an individual places their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them, who shed His blood for them, they are declared to be right with Almighty God. So I say tonight, to that boy or girl, to that young person, to that older adult, you can be right with God tonight simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary's cross. Pick it up with me a little bit further down the line in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man some would dare to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." We have been justified, declared right with Almighty God, with a holy God of heaven, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that surely merits an amen. But the great truth is, you can be right with Almighty God tonight through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we must always be tethered to the cross. That's why we must never get too far from the cross of Christ. That's why we must never get too far from the proclamation of the person and work of Christ, both here and to the ends of the earth. Now, pick up another portion of that message. You see, justification is God declaring a believing sinner right based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is not pleased to stop there. He wants to take that believing sinner and then transform him, making him actually, practically righteous and conforming him to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we call that great truth sanctification, and it is articulated for us in Romans chapter 5 through chapter 8. And I want you to think about that a little for a few moments. It's a great truth. This is being made, not just declared, but being made righteous in a progressive manner, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Doesn't happen overnight. It won't completely happen as a result of this service. By the grace of God, it may contribute in portion to it, but it's something that goes on in a lifetime. Pick up those three chapters with me. In chapter 6, we have outlined for us our union with Christ. When we trusted Christ, we trusted his finished work at Calvary's cross. We became blood-bought children of God. We were joined to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truth of Romans chapter 6. See it in verse 5 and 6. Therefore, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. When a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, he is joined with him in vital union. Romans chapter 6 would say, when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised with him. I am identified with him. I am joined with him. And as a result of that, wonderful things happen in our life. Take it over to chapter 7. Union with Christ in his death and resurrection means that the believers are now free to serve Christ. And Paul uses a illustration in chapter 7. He uses the illustration of marriage. You pick it up in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit unto God. Paul has the picture of marriage there. And a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, she is free. Paul says, you have died to the law that you might be married to another, that you might bring forth fruit to God. Wonderful, wonderful truth. We've died with Christ. We've died to the law. We have been joined to Christ. We have been married to another, that we might bring forth glorious fruit to Almighty God. Wow. And then we pick it up in chapter 8. The believer makes progress by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, in many respects, is the chapter of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has been mentioned thus far in the book of Romans three times. Chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 5, and verse 5, the Spirit of God has been shed abroad in your hearts. And in Romans 7:6. But when you come to chapter 8 of the book of Romans, it just explodes with the Holy Spirit. 19 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned alone in Romans chapter 8. Just the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God just explodes. This is the point that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, that we might be and become all that God wants us to be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All of this blessed theology is in the context of missions, so that people might be saved, that they might be right with God, and ultimately that they might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that great theology, chapter 3 through chapter 8, all of that theology is in the context of missions, of taking the message to the ends of the world. Now, what was the first word? Let's pause here. It's getting towards the time to stop here. Don't want you to go to sleep. First word that I want you to remember is what? Mission. Second word I want you to remember? Message. Now let's pick up the third one. I got time to do that yet. I can barely see that clock back there, but the third one. When you pick up the book of Romans, I want you to think missions. And I want you to think the message of missions, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ dying and paying for our sin at Calvary's cross, that we might be right with Almighty God, and that we might ultimately become like the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you pick up your Bible, think missions, think the message, and finally, I want you to think of the means of the message. Chapter 12 and through chapter 15. The means of the message is the local church and the people in the local church. The sending or supporting church for Paul's first three missionary journeys was primarily Antioch, chapter 13, the church at Antioch. The church at Philippi had participated. They had sent gifts once and again to him when he was in Thessalonica. But the means of getting this message to the ends of the earth our local churches, or a local churches and their people. Paul is now planning his fourth trip to the west, to Spain, the ends of the earth. And Paul needs the support of a church in the west, Rome. Go back with me to chapter 15 and verse 24. When I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. I'm coming to Rome. I'm going to preach the gospel in Rome because I can't do anything else but preach the gospel. But just get prepared. I need you to help me so that I can take the message to Rome so that others may hear and be saved. This has led me to a question. And it's this: what kind of church or people does Paul look for to help him take the gospel to the ends of the earth? What kind of church? What kind of people would help him do that? Now, when you come to Romans chapter 12, there is a massive, massive change in the language of the text. In Romans chapter 1 through 11, there are 315 verses. And in those 315 verses, 308 of those verses have indicative statements. This is what God has done. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. They are statements that are true no matter how I may feel. For instance, an indicative statement you would find in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you go to Romans chapter 8 and the opening verse of that chapter where Brother McCarroll was, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. An indicative statement. So in those chapters 3 through chapter 11, 315 verses, 308 indicative statements. This is what God has done. This salvation is all of grace. This is your standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And that was the message that Brother McCarroll gave to us out of Romans 8. He was focusing upon the indicatives. And they are true. And we rejoice in them. And we stand in them. And we praise God for them. Now when you come to Romans chapter 12, the language changes. You have imperative statements. Paul says, this is what you do. And in fact, when you come to Romans chapter 12, there are something like 20 imperative statements. Statements found in chapter 12 alone. This is what you do. 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 The indicatives, chapter 3 through chapter 12, this is what God's done. Now beginning in chapter 12, this is what I'm asking you to do by the Spirit of the living God. So that this is the kind of people Paul needs for his team, to be partners with him. This is the kind of church that Paul is looking to support him. Now let me run through this very quickly. I got about 6 minutes to do it. That's chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and chapter 15. Watch me do it. What kind of people, what kind of church is Paul looking for? Paul is looking for a people, a church, who is sold out to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be messing around with the world, but be transformed. People who are absolutely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the kind of people that Paul was looking for to join him for the team in taking the gospel to the end of the world. A people, a church who is using their gifts to serve the body. Chapter 12, 3 through 8. Paul reminds them, you have been gifted and you are serving the body. And that is the kind of people that I need. He's looking for a people and a church who know how to treat believers and unbelievers. Chapter 12, verse 9 through verse 21 details that. They know how to treat each other. They know how to treat lost people. They really know how to behave like Christians. That's a challenge, isn't it? I face that every day. I say, Lord, this is a new day. It's really going pretty good. I haven't messed up yet. And I am incredibly thankful for that. But I'm about ready to put my feet over the side of the bed and stand up. Please help me. And so Paul is looking for those who really know how to treat people, believers as well as unbelievers. Chapter 13, a church, a people who is respectful of government and good order. And we could camp there for a long time tonight. But that's the kind of people he's looking for. You pick it up in chapter 14. A people, a church, who are not stumbling blocks to brothers and sisters in Christ. Chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 13. Let's make it our aim not to put a stumbling block before our brothers and sisters and help them in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, or from others from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. People who love people. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 through 10. They just know how to love people. A church who are not, they're edifying one another. Chapter 14, you see that truth. A people, a church who bears the burdens of others. Chapter 15, 1 through 6. And then beginning in verse 7, a people or a church that glorify God together. Those are the kinds of people. That's the kind of church that Paul is looking for. Well, are you ready for the benediction? It's approaching that time. But I want you to see the benediction. And you pick the benediction up in chapter 15. And verse 14, here's Paul's benediction. Now I myself, or in chapter 16 rather, and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all what? Nations. According to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith. That people might believe to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. How does he close this book up? He closes it up with missions. You see it? It's a message that's made known to all of the nations that they might become obedient or believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you something. You should be prepared that I would do this very thing. Go with me back to Romans chapter 1. Paul says, through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. He starts the book of Romans with missions, with evangelism, with the truth of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he closes the book of Romans with missions. It is the sum and substance of the great gospel message which flows from the book of Romans. Christ died and shed his blood for us at Calvary's cross. Men and women and boys and girls can be right with Almighty God. They can be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message must go to the ends of the world. Father, thank you tonight for this great book of Romans. May we see from the opening verses to the closing verses a wonderful sense of missions, of taking the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of the world. And I pray tonight, if there be a boy or girl or a young person or an adult who's not answered that question, how can I be right with God? That they will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They will trust the shed blood of Calvary for the forgiveness of their sin, so that they might be right with Almighty God. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.